thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
Well, good morning once again. I got to get my voice going here and we'll be all right. If you have your Bibles, let's look at Luke, the fourth chapter. We're going to be looking at Luke, the fourth chapter, in just a moment. And while you're doing that, I'll mention a couple of things that are coming up. This Wednesday, and this was scheduled way before the whole incident in Egypt broke out and everything that's happening there in the Middle East. And that is, we scheduled Musab Hassan Youssef to be here Wednesday night. He's coming to the community. We actually invited him to come because of his tremendous story that he has and how he grew up and now how he came to faith in Jesus Christ and the family, his family member. And I'm not going to go any further than that because he's going to tell the story. It is an amazing modern-day miracle that God will use in all kind of ways, I'm sure, because of all things that are happening. So Wednesday night, he will be here at 6:30. So you make sure that you come on by. Really, you encourage your faith that God can move in the most difficult of all situations and change it around for the good. And then this coming summer in July, as already brought out, we are going to Washington, D.C. as part of Christians United for Israel. Cheryl and I just came back from a conference. We left on Tuesday. We left -7 degrees, hoping and believing we were going to San Antonio, Texas for warmer weather. It was the coldest weather in their history they ever had. We froze. It's a different type of cold, but it was freezing down there. But really didn't matter that much because we were inside mostly from morning to night with conferences. And we were blessed to hear some of the most well-known experts on the Middle East, both Israelis and Christian experts on what's happening in the Middle East and how it's going to affect the nations, Israel in particular, but all the surrounding nations of that area, and how it's going to affect the West. So hopefully you are praying that God will work this situation out, because you see all the players are coming into play. And it's very significant for us as Christians to understand that, oh, there's just something happening on the other side of the world that's of no interest to us. It should be very interesting to all of us, because based on the Word of God and what we know, the Scriptures say that all of that points to one thing, and that is the near return of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to pray that God's will be done in that particular area. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They really need wisdom at this particular time. So that happened this week, and all of that was scheduled way before this Egypt incident. So Washington, D.C. this year is important. It is very important. There's a new Congress in there. Washington has a short memory, and so we have to keep reminding them in a biblical way who we are as Christians and what we believe in. This is not a political thing. This is more of a biblical thing. We believe that God has certain plans and purposes, and one of them is to stand behind the nation of Israel and pray for them, and we want to remind our leaders to be able to do that, because in return, we're blessed because of it. If you bless Israel, God will bless you. If you turn your back on Israel, you got a problem. So we need to be very, very careful, and the pressure is going to be on us more and more to do that. So all of these are very significant events. Pick up information on that CUFI event. Make it a part of your family vacation. That tour is included in it, which we've added to it. That's our personal tour that we're taking you on of Washington for one day, and then the conference will be part of it. So that's what we're going to do. So, very exciting times that we live in. Now, in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, we're going to get there in a moment. We're going to continue with our message on this subject that has been so stirring in my heart, and that is the message on the kingdom of God. Say the kingdom of God with me. The kingdom of God. Notice the title on our notes there, which is the title of our series that we began last week. The King and I. Can you say that with me? The King and I. Think about that just for a moment. What is your relationship with the king? What is our relationship as a ministry with the king? How does the king, what does the kingdom affect me? And not just on Sunday mornings or in a spiritual way, but what is God talking about when he talks about the kingdom? Are we all part of it, or should we be part of it? And if we are part of it, what should we be doing? How should we be living? So we're going to continue with that series, and I believe it's going to be about a total of 7 weeks. We're into our second week, and we're going to talk about different aspects of the kingdom of God. Our message for today is the potential and power. Say potential and power. Potential and power of the kingdom. Now, I want to look at Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4. And what I'm going to do is, this message will stand alone, but certainly I need to refer back throughout the message to last week and some of the points that we brought out last week, and which are very significant for each and every one of us. But let me pray. Father, let our hearts be open to receive from you. Lord, let this letter attitude not be just another message, just another Sunday. Lord, this could be a turning point for each and every one of us. This could be a moment, oh God, where we make some decisions that, Lord God, will reprioritize our lives, will set us on the right course concerning our relationship with you and family members, and also with the kingdom and how we should be acting in the kingdom. So, Father, we need your help. We need the work of your Holy Spirit. Help us gather our thoughts right now, not be distracted by anything over these next moments, as we give you the praise, Lord, for your grace that's been extended to us this morning. In Jesus' name, we pray. Now, in the Gospel of Luke, which is the, and if you don't have a Bible, you can find one in front of you there. It's the third Gospel. You have Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So it's the third book of the New Testament. And we'll pick it up here. Jesus has just went to the River Jordan to be baptized by John. And again, John is noted as John the Baptist because he was a baptizer. He was baptizing people. Jesus, in obedience, went to John before he started his ministry. This is just at the beginning of his public ministry. He goes to be baptized. And I think that's very interesting. We had baptism here today, and it wasn't planned that we're going to do that. But before he started his public ministry, you know, baptism is one of those things where you make a life decision. It's a decision that I'm going to follow Jesus. It's a decision that I want my life to glorify him. I'm setting aside the old life. I'm putting on the new life for those of you who are baptized today. And we're going forward with Jesus. And we move into what God has for each and every one of us. So that's what was happening. And we come to Luke chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led, say led, by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing. And afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." But Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Then the devil, taking him onto a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment time. Notice what the devil says here. And the devil said to him, "All this authority I give you and their glory, for this has been," what? "Delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish." Remember last week we were talking about how that we lost authority in the garden when Adam and Eve sinned, disobedience. There was a transfer of authority. We lost that authority because man, being disobedient to God, moved from under their allegiance to God to being obedient to the enemy, the evil one, the devil, and therefore gave our allegiance to the devil. And from that time forward up until now, that authority has been his. It's very clear here. He said, "Which has the authority which has been delivered to me." He is, I mean, the audacity, first of all, for him to stand before Jesus, but he stood before him because he claimed that right because of man's disobedience. And now he's tempting Jesus. And he said, "I'll give you this authority. Therefore, if you will worship before me," verse 7, "all will be yours." Jesus answered and said to him, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Then he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and he said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. The devil knows the scriptures. And Jesus answered and said to him, it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. In other words, he departed from him until there was another opportunity to come back and tempt Jesus. So the devil wasn't about to give up on him at that particular time. Now, then it says, after that, he returned in the power of the Spirit of Galilee, and news of him went out throughout all the surrounding regions. He taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was the custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. He was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book. He gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and all the eyes of all who were in the synagogues were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? Now go ahead down in verse 28. So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, they were filled with wrath. They weren't ready to receive it. And who does he think he is type attitude. They thought he knew him. The result of that was, in verse 31, he went from there to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished again at his teaching, and his word was with authority. Say authority. Now, in the synagogue, there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Do you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. And when the demon had thrown him in their midst, it came out of him and did not hurt him. And once again, they were all amazed at, and they begin to speak among themselves, what a word this is, for the authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out. Now, I'm going to talk about four things that I think we can pull out of this particular text that not only talk about Jesus' ministry, but give us some guidance to what our ministry is here as the children of God, followers of Christ, part of the church, the body, or part of the kingdom. These are four things that we have been given, and I think if we get hold of them, it's going to literally change your life, your family, and the ministry that God has called you to. And that could be a business. When I talk about ministry, it could be your business. It could be your job. It could be where you are located. You have a ministry. Now, first of all, understanding the kingdom of God helps us understand the Father's heart. As Jesus talked about the kingdom of God, what he was really revealing is what was on the Father's heart. Isn't that what Jesus came to do? He wanted to share what was on the Father's heart. So what the Father had on his heart is this kingdom. He had it on his heart, his kingdom. He saw that his people had, that because of their own acts of disobedience, had gone astray. The result of that, there were broken lives. They were bound up in sin. They were bound up in all kinds of addictions. So their healing needed to take place. God wanted to change that. The Father wanted to change that. So he sent Jesus on a mission to talk about how that could be reversed. And it can be reversed. I don't care what dire needs that you might be in or how far you've gone down into the pit. God can change things. He has the power to change it. That's what God is all about. He wants to change things. I don't know what's happening in your business. God wants to change things that are happening in your business, in your marriages, with your children, in our community. It's God's will. It's on his heart to change things and make it more like he desired from the beginning. It's called the kingdom of God. So as we study these things, what we're really learning, and it's not just about this thing called the kingdom of God, we're talking about the heart of God. We're studying what's on the heart of God, what the will of God is for us. It's an interesting verse, this next one, John 20, verse 21. Could you say it out loud with me? Peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. Do you know what the implications of that are? Think about that. What was Jesus sent to do? To talk about the kingdom. What was Jesus sent to do? To demonstrate what the kingdom is like. To live a life as if you were in the kingdom. Jesus came to do the work of the kingdom. And he had authority, he had power, and all these things. So now Jesus says these astounding words. He said, okay, I'm going. He said, now just as the Father gave me certain things to do, I send you to do these things. And as you see as we go through this, it's very interesting. So we got to grab hold of it because there's a lot of us that just don't believe it. We just don't see ourselves doing it. We just don't, we haven't grasped, and we don't say, maybe we say things like we're not worthy, or I don't have that kind of strength, I don't have that kind of time. And we use all of these excuses to excuse ourselves from what God has called us to do. And let me just say this, he hasn't called you to do it on your own. That's the real key there. He hasn't called you to do it in your own strength. Not at all. Neither did he call Jesus to do it on his own or in his own strength. We'll see it in a moment. Now, basically, I want to say this, and then we'll get into these four points. When Jesus came, it is obvious, first of all, he came, and notice the words in Luke, where it says that after he was baptized, how did he end up in the wilderness? He was led, say that, led by the Spirit of God. So who was in the wilderness ready to tempt him? The devil. Do you think God knew that the devil was going to be there to tempt his son? Absolutely. God knew that. So here was the Father, the Spirit, leading Jesus into a situation where he would be tempted. Why? Because you see, he was beginning to demonstrate the power of the kingdom, the power of God that he has over the powers that were in this world. So he put Jesus in a difficult situation so that Jesus could come back and demonstrate through faith and through his yielding to the power of the Holy Spirit that he could bring light to darkness. And I say all of that to say this. Listen, there are so many of us that get freaked out when we're in a difficult situation. And we spend all of our energy skirting around. How can I get out of this? So while we're in that difficult, the enemy's bombarding us, he's hitting us, our backs are against the wall, and we spend a lot of energy. It's just, boy, when I get out of this, I can get my life straight, get back on the right track, I get my business back on the right track. Listen, you could spend your whole life trying to get around the very thing that God has led you to. The very thing that God has led you to. Now, what if Jesus said, well, listen, I can't deal this right now. I'm hungry. You know, I got to get back where there's some food. I can't deal with you right now. This is too much. I mean, oh, why is the devil hitting me now? Listen, this is how we act. We're whining, and why is the devil doing it? As if we had no power, as if we're left alone, that God forsook us. Listen, the very reason you're in it is God wants you to exercise the authority and power that you have as the light of the world. He's trying to bring light into the darkest place of the world. He wants you to deal blow to the enemy. That's true. We're bringing light to darkness. Listen, if we don't bring it to darkness, who's going to bring it? No, that's what Jesus did. We just know you need to how to deal with difficult situations. We just need to know how to stand and what we're standing in. So Don't run away from it. Just stay. Listen, there are times when you don't want to. I don't want to deal with things, you know. We were coming home from San Antonio and, you know, trying to get back, and San Antonio closes all their highways, and it's hard to get to the airport. We get there, our plane's delayed, and I know I got to get back Saturday night because I've got things going on. Saturday morning, I had a 9 o'clock meeting. So we don't get back to after midnight because flight's delayed 6 hours, you know, and all that. And as I'm thinking there, and I was so tempted to get upset, but I stood there and I said, I don't know why this is, and I'm not going to spend my time with a bad attitude. I'm just going to take my time. I'm going to study. I'm going to pray. I'm going to praise the Lord. I'm going to keep a right attitude. Somehow, some way, that God knew something that I didn't know, and he's not going to let me in on it. That's okay. Huh? I mean, it's okay. Now, does the devil try to hinder you, and do you need to take authority? Absolutely. I'm not telling you back up and just let the devil have his way, but you speak into the situation. You speak into the situation. Okay, I don't want to get ahead of myself here because this is good. And so we just have to know how to handle it. All right, so there are four things that we have here. Number one, you've got to know that you have a message and you have a ministry. God has given you a message. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you're a believer, you have a message and you have a ministry. Now, your message is the message of the kingdom of God. It's a message of hope. It's a message of deliverance. It's a message of healing. It's a message of faith. It's a message that the world needs to hear. And that message is not always spoken, it's lived. Did you hear what I said there? The message is not always spoken. It is lived. You live the message. When Jesus comes into your life and he changes your life, you just live for him. I want to tell you, you're speaking a message wherever you live. I was talking to families last night, came up to the altar, and they were telling me about difficult situations in their house and in their families and things like that. I said, just keep living the message. You don't have to say anything, you know. In the beginning, matter of fact, when I was first saved, I said too much. Now, it's all right to get excited, but I went back to my family and I told them how wrong they were. How many know that doesn't get you very far? You know, your mother grows up in a particular church all her life and you go back to her and say, Mom, you've been doing it wrong for 60 years. No, that doesn't go over. You got to live it first. And you got to live the message. So we have a message and we have a ministry. Jesus had a message. And that was, look what it on your notes there. And look at the first words. And this is important. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has what? Say it louder. Anointed. You see, the power behind the message was the anointing. You not only have a message, you are anointed. God has anointed you with that message. He anointed Jesus with the message. That means that there's something different about that message than any other message. It's anointed of God. You are called. He was the chosen one. He was the called one. He was the one to come into the situation and he could speak into the situation. You've got to be anointed. You need to know you're anointed to do. If you're a plumber, you're anointed to be a plumber. Be the best plumber that you can be. If you're a businessman, you're anointed to be a businessman. Go with the anointing. So take the message with the anointing that God has given you. And he was anointed, he was chosen, he was called out to do it. And you know what we're facing? There's all kind of people that are poor, they're brokenhearted, they're bound up, they're blind, they're oppressed, they're depressed. Listen, they need a message. They need a message. They just don't need another commercial on TV. They need a message. A message of hope that's going to come from you. But the message also has a ministry, and the ministry backs up the message. So they kind of go hand in hand here. When Jesus came, he drew the battle line. It was obvious from the beginning. He came to confront the powers of darkness. You know what 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8 says? What was the purpose of Jesus coming? He came to destroy the works of the devil. To destroy the works of the devil. So you have a message and you have a ministry. Second of all, you have authority. And again, you remember that which was lost in the garden? What was the devil bragging about? He said, which was delivered, this authority was delivered to me. Well, Jesus was putting him on notice right now. That's not going to be long, buddy. You're not going to have that authority long. Jesus came to destroy. He came to confront. He came to win back. He came to take back that authority. That's what Jesus came to do. So how did he do it? And here's a real key for our life. When Jesus lived his life, he was sinless. He lived in total obedience to the Father and to the Spirit. And because he lived in total obedience, see, he died for the sins of mankind, but he didn't die for any sin that he committed. He was the spotless Lamb of God, Redeemer. So when he died on that cross in total obedience, you see, the devil had nothing against him. Death had no hold over him. So when, and you have to go beyond the cross a little bit here. Right after his death on the cross, I mean, he was buried in a tomb, and between the death on the cross and the resurrection 3 days later, there was a confrontation that took place, that Jesus confronted that the powers of darkness, the devil himself, and he looked the devil right in the eyes, and he said, "You no longer have the authority that you took in the garden. I take that authority back." And he had a right to do it. He had a right to do it. How did he have a right? Because any other person have no right to do it, because everyone else was born in disobedience. But Jesus was born the incorruptible seed, lived the life of obedience, so he could stand there on solid ground. So he took it back. So he took back the keys. So when he rose from the grave, that was the power over death that he has. And now, by faith, everyone who accepts Christ as their Savior and moves, what happens again? They moved out from under allegiance to God, to under the devil. Now you move back from under the powers of darkness that are unto the allegiance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here's a real key. It's through obedience to the Word of God. It's obedience to the gospel message. It's living in obedience. That's why Jesus said, "Listen, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things that I tell you to do?" Listen, it's when you're doing the things that he's told you to do is fruit of the evidence that you're living in obedience to him. And when you live in obedience to him, there's authority that you have. Now, a little example of that is in the book of Acts. I'll just refer to it, that the disciples were just performing all kind of miracles. And there were those that are around watching the miracles, and they didn't get the message. They liked this part about miracles happening. They liked the part about the supernatural that was happening as they followed him. So they came, and they said, we want this kind of authority that you have. And as they tried to take it, and they tried to do what Paul and all the other disciples were doing, laying their hands on the sick and praying for people to be delivered, and they went to do it, and the same, you know, I don't know if exactly the same demons. Remember when the demons spoke out of that man that Jesus ministered and the devil spoke to Jesus? Listen, demons spoke out of these people, and they said, "Listen, we know Paul and we know Jesus." What were they saying? They were saying, "Listen, they had authority over us and they could do it, but who are you? You don't have authority over us because, you see, you haven't committed your heart to Christ. You're not living in obedience to me. And so who are you?" And you know what the Bible says? The Bible says that the demons that they were trying to cast out, they were cast out all right, but jumped on them. They went on them because they weren't living in obedience. Man, it's the clearest picture of the authority. Take the authority if you have the authority. And the way you have the authority is by submitting your life to the Lord Jesus Christ and serving him. Being born again, as we talked about last week. So they had this authority. Look at in the three verses in Luke chapter 10. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus wanted to once again demonstrate what it would be like, what it should be like in the kingdom. And he grabbed 70 people, 35 pairs aside, and he sent them before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Jesus sends us into places that he wants to show up. Did you get that? Before he would go in that place. Jesus is sending you. He has put you in your place because he wants to come there. He wants to come to your household. He wants to come to your neighborhood. He wants to come to your job. He wants to come to your community. He wants to come to this country or that country. So what does he do? He sends us ahead to prepare the way through the light. Let the light come, and then he wants to come into that situation. The next verse, verse 18, when they came back, here's the testimony. They came back, and they begin to share. And they were saying, man, it was amazing out there. We were out there praying for people, and people were being healed, and people were being delivered, and people were accepting his message of the kingdom, and they were all excited. And Jesus said these words, and he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. What was he saying? He said, this is a demonstration of the authority of the kingdom. Satan is losing his authority. He's being cast down like lightning from heaven in all of these situations. And every time there's a deliverance, every time there's a healing, every time there's a life change, it's like as if Satan is falling from his throne of authority over that individual or over that situation. It's a beautiful picture of the work of the kingdom. And we're called to do it. What a privilege. Look at Luke chapter 10. Again, verse 19. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents, scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. You don't have to go with fear. You're not going in your own strength. You're going in the name of the Lord. If the devil wants to come back, he's not going to come back at you. He's really coming back at God and attacking him. So you have a message, you have a ministry, and you have authority. Thirdly, you have the power. You have the power. God has invested in you. He's not left us alone. He told in John chapter 14, John chapter 16, he said, listen, you're going to receive power. Acts chapter 1, and that's what it was all about, Acts chapter 1. Let's take a moment on it. In verse 8, now here they were. These people are fired up. They're waiting for Jesus just to give them the word. They saw him die. They saw him raised from the dead. How many would you be turned on if you were walking around with a man that was raised from the dead? I mean, and it all came together, and Jesus was with them for the last time. And he said, listen, wait here, guys. He said, because if you wait here, you're going to receive power after the Holy Ghost comes upon you, after the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And then you're going to be witnesses. You're going to be a testimony. You're going to be able to shine for me. And you're going to start here in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the world. But you've got to receive power. A little later on in Acts chapter 1, they received that power, and they went out into the streets, and they turned Jerusalem upside down. Not just with the message by itself, but the message with the ministry, with the authority, with the power. And they had the power. That's what we call the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, when you receive Christ as your Savior, and it's a big question, do you receive the Holy Spirit? There's the Holy Spirit comes in. You can't have Christ without the Holy Spirit. But we're talking about baptism here. It says you're going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. You witnessed this morning people being baptized. You know, one thing that we all saw, they got wet. They all got wet, totally wet. When they came out of there, they were wet. I mean, there was water dripping off. How many here were baptized this morning? Right here. You got wet, didn't you? You got wet. And the women, they're always, their hair, they get wet. That's the one thing they're concerned about and probably holds them back from being baptized. Their hair gets wet, and they got to go out in public. Listen, we don't care. We really don't give a rip about that at all. But you get wet. Now, here's the point. To be baptized in the Holy Spirit means that God wants you to be totally immersed in the Holy Spirit. He wants you wet in the Holy Spirit. He wants you so dipped in the Holy Spirit that it is evident. It is dripping off you. It is running on the carpet. It is running. Anyone who gives you a hug, they're going to feel the Holy Spirit. You give one of these people a hug after they come out of the tank, you're going to get wet. You give someone filled with the Holy Spirit a hug, you're going to feel the anointing of the Holy Spirit. That's the way it ought to be. Listen, you say, man, this guy's really radical. No, this is norm. This ought to be the norm for every believer in Jesus Christ. You ought to seek the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You ought to pray for it. You ought to pray that you're filled, not based on what Pastor George says or Faith Bible Chapel says or someone else says. You go back to the Word of God, and you do it because you read it in the Word of God, and say, God, I've read it in the Word. Therefore, I pray, fill me with the Holy Spirit. Fill me with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Fill me with the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And I'll tell you what's going to happen. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are going to come. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are going to come. And you know what might even come? You might even begin to talk in a funny language. It's called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You might receive a language. You know, we're so freaked out over the, we think that's so weird. And yet this afternoon when we're watching a football game, we're going to get so crazy. People are so crazy, and they do such dumb things. They wear barrels out in minus 7-degree weather. They put makeup all over themselves. They carry tomahawks to get. I mean, all kind of things they do. And yet we're radical because we just want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit to do the work of God. Come on. So be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Seek it out. It's what's needed for your life. If you feel as though you're lacking power in your life, just pray that God will fill you with the Holy Spirit. For the kingdom of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, is not word, but in what? It's power. Ephesians chapter 1, this is where Paul prays that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened to understand what we have and understand the power of God working in our life and through our life. Number 4, so you have a message, you have a ministry, we have authority, and we have power, and you have the word of God. It was evident in Jesus' ministry. You know what is amazing? I told you, I made a little reference. You know, the devil knows the word better than most Christians know the word. He quoted that word right to Jesus. But he was using it in a negative way. He was twisting it in a way. That's what the devil does. He can take the words of God and show up like an angel of light. And he can twist it. And I'll tell you, if you're not up on the word of God and exactly what it says, and you can't come back at that devil, you can be deceived. And that's why the Word of God is so important. And I've said this so many times. And yet we struggle with, how do I get to know the Word of God like I should? Listen, it's not enough just to hear me on Sunday like this. I thank God you're here. And I hopefully you're glad you're here. But listen, this is not enough. You got to get into the Word of God. You got to put your... Listen, there's... Hardly any one of us in here disciplined enough to study the Word consistently on our own. We need some kind of structure. We need some kind of format. We need some kind of direction. We need some kind of encouragement to do it. That's why we so encourage, go from here to a Sunday school class, to a Bible class. Get where you're hearing more of the Word. Get where you're in an atmosphere of teaching so you can discuss the Word and your thinking. Get in a small group. Get in one of these WOW groups, Women of the Word group. Get in a Bible study. There's, you know, we have more available to us, and yet we don't take advantage of it. You've got to study the Word of God, the school of the Bible. You say, I don't have the time. I can't. Listen, you don't have the time. Listen, here's what you don't have the time to do. If the devil's tempting you, you don't say, whoa, hold that thought, devil, and go back and dust off your Bible and try to find a scripture and get back to him. You don't have that time. Because I'll tell you, you know when he's going to hit you? Your most vulnerable time. Most vulnerable time. It's when you're hungry. Jesus was hungry. When you're weak. When all hell literally is breaking loose on you. Your back's against the wall. And you're being tempted to do something or to give up or to give in to his temptation. You need the Word of God like that to come alive in your heart so that you might not sin against God. That you know how to use it against God, against the devil. The Word of God hid in your heart. I don't know what more I can say about it, but you got to do it. Romans 10:8 says it's the word of faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Your faith is built up to face what you need to face in this world. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17 says, listen to this, the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. That mentions the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6. And the only offensive weapon that it mentions there is the Word of God as being the sword of the Spirit. It's the sword of the Spirit. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, it says the Word of God is living and it is powerful. That is what's powerful. That's what's going to defeat the enemy. Listen, you could articulate with the best of them. I mean, you might be a word person, but none of that gets you the victory. It's the Word of God. The devil cannot dispute the pure Word of God. And if you have it in your heart and you can come back at the devil, like, and the earlier the better. Listen, I can't tell you more of the value. Message, ministry, authority, power, and the Word of God. And tell you, you're ready for the kingdom of God and do the work of the kingdom. Would you stand with me, please? Let's give God thanks.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.